Well, this is the last lesson we have in our series on protecting the house of God and our own homes. And we're thinking tonight about dwelling well in God's house. How can we dwell well in God's house? And we have a problem, as usual, that we need to start out thinking about. And here's what I'd like you to think about this evening. Who, and I'm thinking of someone near to you, who near to you has disappointed you this week? Who disappointed you this week? It might be someone at home, it might be someone in your workplace, could be someone in your neighborhood, it might be a friend. But who didn't quite live up to what you hoped for them or didn't follow through on something? One of the issues that we need to think about is the fact that people like us, are so often disappointing. I'm reading a book for one of the classes I'm teaching. The book is called Alone Together, and it's about how people are using more and more technology, but how we're getting more and more separated. And people are uncomfortable talking to people face to face. So there are now a lot of people who would rather text someone who's sitting in the same room with them than actually go over and speak to them. And that's now well documented. That's not just an observation. And one of the things about the book is the writer is talking about how people are now relying on robot companions. Children, there are some toys you might have heard. These toys came out a long time ago called Furbies. There are toys that are programmed so they'll respond to you and change what they do and say and things like that based on what you do. And in this researcher's experience, what they found was, like texting rather than talking to someone, a lot of people preferred their little robot companions or toys because people are so disappointing. Some of the people that they did research on lived in very difficult homes and were in situations where it was very hard for them to talk to the people. The people were disappointing. So we also have to ask this question. Who have you disappointed this week? Who have you disappointed? Who was hoping for a certain kind of response from you and they didn't get it? Who was hoping to meet with Dr. Traup at 9:45 in the morning, and Dr. Traup had another meeting and didn't get to meet with them until 5 minutes until 10, and so we had a little less time together. We all disappoint other people, too. Well, the scriptures understand that people are disappointing and that it's hard to live in close proximity with other people. And I'd like for us to read the scripture together this evening. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 to 21. And in 1 John 4, 7 to 21, we hear a test of our faith. And so what I'd like for us to do tonight is I'd like for us to stand up and read this passage aloud together. It's a pretty familiar passage. And so if you would open your Bibles, if you have one of the Bibles in the seats, it's page 1220. And we'll read this together, verses 7 through 21. So we'll start with verse 7 in chapter 4 of 1 John and read through the end of the chapter. So let's stand and read this together. 1 John 4, beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God.
The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Please be seated. So we have this very challenging test that if we say we love God, we must love our brother. And if we say we love God, but we don't love our brother, it means we're lying about God. We don't really love God. So we have to ask, who are my brothers? Who are my brothers? And so we can ask, related to that, who are my closest neighbors? Because we can hear from the scriptures that this call to love our brothers is the same call from Christ to love our neighbors, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So, my closest neighbor and my closest brother is my wife. We're very close. And you might think, well, she's not a brother, is she? And I'm very happy to say that in one sense, she's not a brother. She's a sister. But in God's sense, where I'm supposed to love my brothers in Christ, she is a brother in that way. And she's certainly a neighbor. So the basic biblical principle that we're looking at tonight is that you can't be loving God if you're not loving your neighbor. You can't be loving God if you're not loving your neighbor. Now, this problem that we have, that this test shows us, has a long history. So you can look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Please turn to Genesis chapter 3. You're familiar with the story of Adam and Eve.
And in Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And we're not going to read the whole story, which is in verses 1 to 19. But I do want us to read verses 9 to 13. So I will read that for us, Genesis 3, verses 9 to 13. Adam and Eve have sinned at this point, and then in verse 8, they heard the Lord walking in the garden and they hid. And then in verse 9, we begin. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, these are very famous verses, and theologians have spent a lot of time examining them and explaining them. What I want you to understand tonight, what I want you to think about, is what's happening in these verses. At a very simple level, right away, Adam has a chance to exercise love towards his wife Eve, and instead he blames her. So right away, right from the beginning of the first sin, Adam and Eve are broken apart and alienated from each other. They're not loving their neighbor in the best way that they can. And they do this, and Adam says he does this because he's afraid. He's afraid. He's afraid because he's fearful of punishment. And if you remember from the 1 John 4 passage, fear is an important part of the idea behind why we might not love our neighbor. So there are a couple of practical tests I'd like for you to think through with me about your neighbors, whoever your neighbor is, but it's got to be someone close. This isn't a neighbor you've never met. This is not a stranger neighbor. This is a neighbor you know. So here are a couple of questions. What neighbor are you blaming? And what are you blaming them for? What neighbor are you blaming, and what are you blaming them for? Did they take the last cookie? Did they make you late for church? What's the blame game? Second question. To which of your neighbors are you unwilling to speak? To which of your neighbors are you unwilling to speak? And the third question is, what neighbor is unaware or ignorant of a way you're deceiving them? What neighbor is ignorant or unaware? That might be as simple as this. It might be as simple as someone thinking you really like them, when in fact, you just tolerate them. They have the impression that you're their friend, and really, you don't necessarily care for them at all. You just kind of tolerate them. Now, the problem with the fact that we don't always love our neighbor or our brother the way that we should is, first of all, that the Lord is paying attention. The Lord pays attention to how we treat our neighbor. The Lord pays attention to how we treat our brother all the time. And the second thing is that we're failing. All of us. I wouldn't know what questions to ask you if I wasn't guilty of these things. How would I know what questions to ask if I always loved my neighbor and always loved my brother the way I should? I wouldn't know what questions to ask. And so we need to think about, first of all, why do we fail? And we fail, we talked about this last week a little bit, we fail because of the fear factor. 1 John 4:18 raises it again. We fear punishment. We do things that are wrong towards others. They may or may not know about it. We do things towards God that are wrong, and we fear punishment. One of the reasons that we lie to people or deceive people is because we fear punishment. It's how we are. And so what we're saying is, when I do something wrong, I say to myself, I need to save my life. I need to save my life. How can I do it? How can I do it? And as we talked about last week, if I need to save my life, if I need to save my good name, if I need to save my possessions, if I need to save my time, I'm often willing to sacrifice my neighbor or sacrifice my brother for that sake. Now, that doesn't mean I kill them. It means I think of myself as more important. If you want to see this in action, go to any construction zone around Western Pennsylvania and watch the traffic. We get angry about these things. I drive on the Veterans Bridge. Some of the rest of us drive on the Veterans Bridge. There's construction. And there are some people that apparently are busier and more important than other people who are waiting in line. And they're willing to put other people at risk to get what they need, to get what they want, because they need to save their lives. Sometimes it's us. Now, the scripture says a pretty important thing about this. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say when we try to save our life? Well, different passages in scripture record this, but in Luke 9:23-25, Jesus says this, and he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" When I try to save myself, I'm trying to cover my own sin. Adam was ready to give Eve up. That woman. And he doesn't only blame Eve, he also blames God. "That woman you gave me." It's that woman's fault that I sinned. I can cover my sin. I'll blame it on someone else. It wasn't my fault. So what John says to us is that we have really two options. First option is we can say we love God, we don't love our brother, and so we deceive ourselves. That's one option. We can lie to ourselves. We can deceive ourselves and say, I'm a good Christian because I love God. Don't ask me how I treat my brother or my neighbor, and oh, by the way, they deserve it. That's one option we have. The second option that we have is that we can try to love our brother, try to love our neighbor. And this is where we get into the people problem. Because this feels impossible. It feels impossible because people are disappointing. People are hard to live with. And people do disappoint us. People say they'll do things and don't do them. We need help and nobody else sees it. Remember Mary and Martha? We need help, and any thinking person would see that I have this huge load. Nobody in my family can think, apparently, because they're not seeing it today. People are so disappointing. This seems like an impossible test. But it's not impossible. The Lord in 1 John helps us and gives us hope. The only hope we have of being able to love our neighbor and love God is by putting all of our confidence in Christ. We need to put all of our confidence in Christ this way. Look at verse 16. The first thing we need to do is to believe the love that God has for us. Believing the love that God has for us is not giving the correct answer when asked in church school class. Does God love you? Yes. Of course God loves me. No, it's believing. That means living our lives as though God actually does love me. Can I live in my house in such a way that I believe that God loves me? Well, John says we can. We also need to have confidence in Christ for the day of judgment. We need to believe that Christ's atoning sacrifice, that Christ's death and his resurrection really will cover my sin on the day of judgment. That I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid to die. We can't love. You can't love your neighbor, or you can't love your brother, unless you don't have to be afraid to die. So we have to believe and have confidence that God will save us in the day of judgment. Hebrews 2, 14 to 18 is one of my favorite passages. And the reason it's one of my favorite passages, as I told you when I was a little boy last week, that I got scared easy. And I did. And this is one of the verses that the Lord used for me. That Christ delivers us from the fear of death. I didn't have to be afraid that a monster might kill me, even though there weren't really monsters. I didn't have to be afraid of that because Christ had died for me and I didn't have to be afraid. It wasn't that I wasn't going to die, I was going to live forever. I just didn't have to be afraid to die anymore. We have to remember, in other words, that we really aren't our own. It isn't my life. I was bought with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us and bought our lives back from death. So we're bought with a price. We really belong to Him. And then we can live out the truth that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear doesn't come from God. What God gives us is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind and self-control. So I want to talk to you as we kind of move towards the end of this message about how we can dwell well in God's house and in our homes. The first way we can dwell in God's house is to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and the only Savior. Remember the sermon this morning. One living and true God, one mediator. There's one mediator that can save us. And he's the only one. We have to be able to say, I cannot save my own life. I can't save it. I can't try. The only person that can save me is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only person that can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't cover our own sin. We can't make things right. We can't work our way out of it. We can't rely on ourselves. There's only one person that we can rely on, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that we need to know to be able to dwell in God's house is then, if I can't save myself, then I have to know that I can trust myself fully to God. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies therefore as a living sacrifice. One of my favorite things that Pastor Jeff does is if you've ever been at a wedding that Pastor Jeff officiates at, he often says that, you know, he looks at the new husband and says, you know, you're probably feeling very strong, like, I would take a bullet for this woman and I would sacrifice myself. And he says, most of the time brides are looking at the husband saying, I'd rather have you be a living sacrifice. I don't want you to. That's a really good use of that phrase, that we want to be able to present our bodies as living sacrifices. That means we live in this belief. Not that we are martyred and go away and die, but we live, but we can live without trying to save ourselves. We need to do what the Apostle Paul talked about doing. We need to be ready to spend ourselves for God with our neighbors and our brothers. So we have to be able to say to ourselves, I can die. I can die. And as soon as you can say, yes, I can die, you can do all kinds of things for the Lord. There are things you can do once you give yourself up completely to God that you just can't do any other way. Now, you might think of big things. We have friends that we've know in the congregation that are living in the Sudan. It's a dangerous place to live. There are dangerous animals that live a lot closer. You can only see them in the zoo here. Cobras in the backyard sometimes. They can do that because they've decided they can die. But it also means that you can lose at home. You don't always have to win. If you believe you can die, then you could give up some space. You don't have to fight over my way, my space, my stuff, my time, because you don't have to save it. You don't have to save it. You can lose. And you won't lose your reputation because your reputation doesn't depend on you. And then the third thing is that we can really love our neighbors. And who is our neighbor? Well, football season is just starting, so I'm allowed to use one football illustration. And I'll even use one that's boring. It's not someone running for a touchdown or anything like that. It's an offensive lineman illustration. Offensive lineman. I played offensive line. There's a commentator that called us the big uglies. This is a position for big people. And one of the things that I learned very early in my career is that you wonder how these, I think of us as dancing bears, right? What do? We create time and space for people who are actually talented to carry the ball, to throw the ball, to do all kinds of interesting things. But one of your jobs is there are people who are trying to get past you. And one of the main rules of good blocking is you're supposed to block whoever crosses your face. So defensive linemen and linebackers try to do tricky things, and you have to simplify. And so the play starts, and if you don't have anyone right over you, the first person that crosses your face, you block them. That's the kind of neighbors the scripture is talking about. Who crosses your face in the kitchen? That's the neighbors, God's first and foremost. Who's going up the stairs when you're coming down the stairs? Who crosses your face at your workplace? Most of the time you know these people. Occasionally it may be someone like the Good Samaritan finding someone on the road to Jericho, the Jericho Road. It's who's near to us. That's what God's paying attention to. God's paying attention to the people that cross our face, that are close. And we can love them because we don't have to save ourselves. In 1 Corinthians, it says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." And then what happens is a beautiful thing. Because we can love like God has loved us. You remember we read, we love because he loved us? Then we can cover a multitude of sins by loving, by giving ourselves up for the people that God has put us on this earth to love the most, the people that live close to us. So someone says something disappointing to you, and you don't have to fix it. You can just let it go, because Christ can fix it. And someone can be late and disappoint you because they're late, and you don't have to bark. You can love the person. God can ask Adam, "Did you eat of the fruit?" And Adam can say, "I did, and I shouldn't have. I should have helped Eve. I should have." Something else could be said that doesn't divide Adam from Eve. Or nothing at all. So God clearly calls us to this. God clearly calls us to dwell with him. And he tells us that if we don't dwell with him, we'll perish by ourselves. He tells us clearly to dwell in his love. We're to dwell with Christ and to dwell in his love. And he clearly tells us that the test of our love for God is how we love our neighbors. That's the test. And we fail. But the Lord has given us repentance for when we fail. It's not a test that we have to do perfectly. It's a test where Christ's love covers our failings. And Christ can pick us up and set us up again and say, "Do over. You can love this person this time and this way." What we want to do is make our homes, our church home and our family homes, to make our homes our hill to die on. A lot of times you hear people say, "I'm not going to die on that hill," which means I'm not going to argue about that. That's a real good thing to say, by the way. But there are some hills we have to die on. And Jesus Christ went to a hill and thought that we were worth dying for. And he did. He went, he set his face, and he went to a hill, and he died there in battle for us. And the hills we're called to die on are our own homes, where we don't have to save our lives. We can give up our lives. Because if we give up our lives for Christ, if we lose our lives, he says he'll save us. He'll save our life. 1 John 4 gives us a test of faith. And in Christ, the people that we know the best, they must know that we love them, so they will know that God loves them, and that God, and that we love God, and they can know that. They can know it, because God, in his grace, by his power and his love, can make us precisely this kind of people. Will it be perfectly in this world? No. Can it be faithfully in this world? Yes. God has the power, and the power of his Spirit, to produce this fruit in us, that we would die on each of us could die on our own hill, and God could produce the fruit of love and save us and bless the people we live with in the midst of it. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that by your grace and by your power, you would produce in us the fruit of your love, that you might find us faithful in loving our brothers, in loving our neighbors, so that we might know that we also truly love you, and that others might be pointed to your love, that they too might experience the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us, for saving us to the uttermost, and for rescuing us from sin and bringing us into your house, a house in which love and truth and goodness and mercy are both possible and present with us all the time. We pray these things in your name. Amen. We'll close our time tonight.